Our scripture this evening you will find in Ephesians chapter 2. I'll read the first 10 verses of Ephesians chapter 2. And you, he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So ends our reading of God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. And beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, there are many doctrines in the Christian life which through the ages have been distorted and have been the rise of many errors. And even tonight, as we approach the subject of grace and good works, this is true also. There are some who would say, in relationship to the idea of good works, that it's the believer or people's doing good or even the work of repentance and faith that earns one salvation. That somehow is our good doing is turning God's favor and grace toward us so that we would be saved. The contrast of this view, which we could call legalism perhaps, doing a certain list of things to earn God's favor, adding to God's law and imagining we can have his favor upon us because of what we do. The contrast to this, the other extreme to this, which is also an error, which is called antinomianism, is we have been saved by the grace of God, and any who have come to him and received of this grace have no need to worry about how we are called to live, because we are saved by grace. Grace is exalted. It's like a large eraser has come and has erased all sin from our life, past, present, and future. So let us go on and sin that grace may abound. Now these two extremes, we know they're unscriptural. We know that the Apostle Paul and our Lord Jesus Christ himself comes against these very ideas. The Bible is not silent about the relationship between grace and works. And as we know, the whole third part of the catechism is going to address that very idea of a thankful life. Eventually, we will come to those Lord's days in which both the law of God and prayer are going to be set forth as the way in which the believer is called to live in obedience to God. But as we come to the end of this section here in our catechism instruction, and if you open in the back of your Psalters, I want to turn there tonight as we're going to consider Lord's Day 24 together. You'll notice that 23 comes at the close of the explanation of the content of our faith, what we are confessing to believe, the articles, the summary of the Christian faith. And it's asking us what the profit of this is, that we are righteous before God and heirs of eternal life. How are we righteous? Only by a true faith. And so the last question, how or why do we say we are righteous only by faith? Because we are not acceptable to God on account of the worthiness of our faith, but only the satisfaction, righteousness, holiness of Christ, who is our righteousness before God. And I receive the same and make it my own in no other way than by faith only. We have a tendency, even as those who have been saved by grace, to revert back to old paths of thinking, old ways of doing, living out of the way in which we used to live, perhaps. And if we don't come to a clear understanding of this issue, even true believers can stumble in their spiritual walk. Let me give you a practical example. How many of you have ever had, after coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, times in which you've opened the Bible and you've read and it's dry? You've experienced, after having been set free by the grace and Spirit of Christ into the liberty of the children of God, and then you become aware of remaining sin. Your struggles with that sin you thought that had been conquered by grace and by God is rearing its head again. And we begin to think, well, because I forgot prayer this morning, because I wasn't so diligent in my Bible reading, because I got angry again like I used to do, because I'm still finding sin within me, we're reverting back to the idea that somehow God, with whom we have been reconciled to in Jesus Christ, looks at us a little bit differently than he did yesterday when we had a good private time with God, when the Word of God spoke to us. And really, that whole idea and that whole way of thinking is nothing more than imagining that what we do and it looks good and it feels good is somehow more pleasing to God than when we're struggling or when we are battling against remaining sin. And so in this Lord's Day, what our authors of the Catechism want to tell us is this relationship between grace of God in Jesus Christ and works. There is a tension, but there is also instruction that we need to receive about this relationship. Salvation indeed is all of grace. But if we come to see that salvation is all of grace and nothing of us, our hearts would overflow the more to do good works. And that's the point of this Lord's Day. So, in Lord's Day 24, on page 32, the question and answers 62, 63, and 64 is what I want to consider tonight with you. Question 62. But why cannot our good works be the whole or part of our righteousness before God? The answer: because the righteousness which can stand before the tribunal of God must be absolutely perfect and holy, totally conformable to the divine law. Well, even our best works in this life are all imperfect and defiled with sin. Question 63. What? Do our good works then merit nothing? Well, God will yet reward them in this and in the future life? Answer: this reward is not of merit, but of grace. Question 64. But does not this doctrine make men careless and profane? Answer, by no means. For it is impossible that those who are implanted into Christ by a true faith should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness. There is a lot contained in this instruction from Lord's Day 24. And there's various ways in which we could approach this tonight. One could be simply reading these verses again from Ephesians 2, verse 8. You are by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Those three verses there are saying basically what question 62 and 63 and 64 are setting before us. And that's the idea that we are saved by grace alone. And the three sub-thoughts we're going to consider tonight is this. Question 62 tells us, since we are saved by grace alone, works are rejected. Works that would be the grounds by which God would be favorable to us are rejected. Secondly, we're going to see that saved by grace alone means that good works are graciously rewarded. There is such a thing as a reward that God gives to us when we walk in obedience to Him. And then thirdly, in question 64, we're going to see that saved by grace alone means that good works are required. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for this very purpose. God has prepared it beforehand. So saved by grace alone. We're confronted in this very first question and in this verse 8, by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, that all, every part of, every aspect of our salvation from beginning to end is grace. It's God's grace that found you and me where we were. And Paul delineates here, he expounds where we were. We were no different than those who are still living in sin and children of disobedience. That's what we were. But you notice in verse 4 that Paul says, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead. Someone who is dead does not do something to earn something. That's the point of the Apostle Paul here. And the point of our catechism instructors, when we have talked about faith, that God views us in the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to understand that's how he continues to view us, in the Lord Jesus Christ, clothed in his righteousness. There is nothing we could have done or did or ever will do that will change his favorable, gracious love toward us. And the Catechism wants to make it absolutely clear that our salvation is not dependent upon anything we could or will do. And we know what our catechism is saying. We know this is true because God's law is perfect. And if we begin to look at ourselves tonight in light of this law we have read this morning, we recognize there is no one of us who has completely, wholly, totally love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength and loved our neighbor as ourselves. Because Paul, in this passage, also to the Galatians, is going to make this clear choice. We are either saved by grace, through faith, or work, How have you been saved? If you know the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you in any way, or do you in any way imagine that what you've done or something made you more acceptable to God? So the reason he gave you favor, the reason he gave you grace was because you grew up in a godly family. And that's a blessing, but it didn't earn you his grace. Was it because as a young person you were kept from the sins that you saw everyone else around you perhaps committing? That was his grace that kept you. It doesn't qualify you to receive his grace. It is being saved, Paul says, by grace in Jesus Christ. Or we are saved by our works. It can't be both of these together. That's the point of the Apostle Paul. But God, who was rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, has saved us. And the child of God who has come to this point where they have surrendered all, where they've come to the point where they have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ unto salvation, they recognize, they believe, they would heartily agree with anyone who would come to them at that moment and say, "Do you realize you are nothing? You are a sinner. You have come short of God's glory. You do nothing to contribute to your salvation." They would say, "Amen. I deserved one thing. I earned one thing." I remember at my father's funeral, I was given the privilege to be able to do the graveside service. Sadly, I don't know whether he ended up as a believer or not. But I said there to my family and to the rest who were gathered, "My dad worked and labored his whole life for this moment. The wages of sin is death." That's what we are by nature laboring for. It's only when our eyes are open to see the grace, the magnitude of God's grace that finds us in the pit where we have sunk ourselves, and he lifts us out and he sets forth the Savior as the remedy for all our sin, that's by grace that we are saved. And then can we imagine that somehow we're going to contribute, we're going to add a little bit to what Christ has accomplished in our behalf? That once he has come and opened our eyes and clothed us with the robe of righteousness which we have considered in the last Lord's Day, so that now we, if we are in Christ by faith, we stand before God clothed in a perfect righteousness, and he sees us just like he sees his Son. And then we imagine, and we live sometimes our life after grace thinking, "Oh, I've come short of this. I've got to somehow change this, and I've got to do this differently, and I have to..." Because we are thinking that somehow God is going to be more favorable toward us by doing those things. The relationship we have with God through Jesus Christ is only because of grace, for by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. When we have come by grace to understand the gospel and the salvation in Jesus Christ, that when we come to him as poor sinners and he doesn't cast us out and we receive grace, we begin to understand it's grace upon grace upon grace that will bring us to glory. Why do we live any moment of any day if we have come to faith in Jesus Christ, other than thinking, "I am accepted in the Beloved"? Anytime we are imagining that he is ill-disposed toward us, we are somehow thinking, about ourselves. Do you think that God will deal any differently with you if He has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light than He will deal with His Son, in whose righteousness we are clothed? How are we righteous before God? Paul tells us it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. The Apostle Peter says, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Paul says to the Galatians, chapter 2, 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. This marvelous answer of the Catechism. And can you say this, friends? Although our conscience accuses us, though we have grossly transgressed all of God's commandments, so we cannot even earn a part of His favor, we have kept none of them, we are still inclined to all evil, yet, last Lord's Day, by a true faith in Jesus Christ and merely of grace, without any merit of ours, He imputes the righteousness of Christ to us inasmuch as we receive these blessings with a believing heart. And even at the end of the day, it is not the strength of our faith. Jesus says, if it's but the size of a mustard seed, if it's but like a Canaanite woman who's trembling in herself and is just have heard of Jesus, has come behind Him in the press and thinking, if only I could touch the hem of His garment. She believes. She touches. She's made whole. Whoever we might be even tonight, whatever we may have done, the call of the gospel to us is we may come to Him who is meek and lowly and has said He will cast none out. Do we believe this truth? That we are saved by grace. The righteousness which will stand is not our own, but the righteousness that stands with God is the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ, which He earned by His righteous life and even has paid for the sin that we committed by His death. But I hear an objection, perhaps. Do not the Scriptures say that God will judge us by our works? If this grace is so abundant as Paul is also setting forth to the Romans in chapters 3 and 4 and 5 and so glorious grace, whoever we might be, whatever our sins might be, we can come to the Lord Jesus Christ and find pardon and forgiveness. Isn't that grace overshadowing what we are supposed to be and do, even as believers? Doesn't the Scripture say that what we reap, a message I brought to you some time ago, what we sow, we will reap. If we sow to the flesh, we're going to reap corruption. If we sow to the Spirit, we will reap everlasting life. Why do we need to still do good works? Well, that's the next question in our second thought tonight. That good works, even though we're saved by grace, are going to be graciously rewarded. And the question here of our authors in the Catechism is almost like, what? There's a question mark here. So if we're saved by grace alone and we cannot do anything perfect, then what about good works? Doesn't the Bible talk about good works? Do our good works then merit nothing? Will God yet reward them, good works, in this and future life? The answer is,
The reward is not of merit, but of grace. And this question arises from the reality of the teaching of the Scriptures. God has indeed promised. He sets forth many promises in His Word that there is a reward to those who would walk in obedience to Him. But our understanding of this obedience, even as it relates to the law, you think of the law of God. We read that this morning. Yes, the law is a convicting word, but the law itself was given to whom? A people who had been brought out of bondage and slavery in Egypt and had been brought into the land where God was going to usher them into the promised land. But at Mount Sinai, He was giving them what we could say His marriage contract. You are My people. How does the law begin? I am the Lord your God. Therefore, walk this way. It wasn't, here is My law, and when you Israelites obey Me, then you can become My people and enter the promised land. That's not what God said. By grace, He had called out the children of Israel from Egypt. They were His people. He was now bringing them forth. He was saying, now I have called you out. You are My son. You are My daughter. You are My people. Now live this way. It was grace. And the children of Israel, like we are prone to do as well, we're no different than the Egyptians. Complaining when there is no food, complaining when there is no water, bring us back. God perseveres with them. He teaches them. And He wants to teach us that there is a reward, there is a blessing that He promises. Even though the works that we would do in this life are by grace, they still aren't perfect. They still do not wholly conformable to the divine law. What did Jesus say on the Sermon on the Mount? Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Later in the sermon, He says, that thou appear not to men to fast, but unto My Father which is in secret. And thy Father which sees in secret will reward thee openly. Jesus is saying, My Father sees what happens, and He's going to reward already now. Psalm 19, moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Jesus, in Matthew 16, says, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and He shall reward every man according to his works. Every man. Not just the lost, not just the saved. Paul says, 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according as he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Peter in 1 Peter 1 says, and if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Four times in Revelation, John is speaking about the judgment according to our works. Revelation 20, for example, verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. And Jesus says in the last chapter of the Bible, verse 12, and behold, I come quickly, and My reward is with Me to give every man according as his work shall be. The point of the authors of the Catechism is there is a reward. There is a judgment. There is such a thing as good work. A good work that is to be a product of a new life. A good work that is part of the grace of God even, that not only has saved us, but now enables us to walk worthy of the calling wherewith we have been called to bring glory to our Father who is in heaven. But notice that in every one of these scriptural occasions, what the wording says, it is not, we are going to be judged by our works, on the basis of our works, but it says, according to our works. The scriptures make certain that there is a judgment according to the things we have done or not done. Our works are bearing testimony even now whether or not we know grace. The way we live our life, the words we speak, our actions, even our thoughts, are really indicators of whether we belong to the King of Kings or we are still children of disobedience. And the reward, our catechism says, even to the children of God, the children of the King of Kings, will be a reward not according to the merits of their works, but according to even grace. Because if you and I are really honest, even if we had done everything that was required of us, we're unprofitable servants. Even if we had never fallen into sin, we were created to love and serve God. And if we had done that with our whole heart and being, there was no need for reward because that was what's required. And so Jesus says, even after grace, and we attempt and we seek by grace to walk in obedience to Him, we are still unprofitable servants. And yet at the last day, the Father is going to look at us who are in Christ and He will see, you gave a cup of cold water here and you ministered to this person in prison and you spoke a word of encouragement here and a word of correction there. Welcome in to the joy of our Lord. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, for other foundation can no man lay than what is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build on that foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, hay, stubble, wood, every man's work will be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. And if any man's work be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. God our Father knows. We are human beings. Many of us go to work on Monday. Yes, because we hopefully love our work. But at the end of the week or at the end of a month, perhaps, there is a reward. There is this payment. And He wants to encourage us, even though it's His grace that enables us, even though it is His Spirit who dwells in us to encourage us, to bring us to the point where we want to live for Him, He's going to, at the end of the day, reward the things that we do to encourage us. Why else would Jesus have told this parable of those who had been given talents? There is a distinguishing amount for the reward. One who had the 10 talents is given 10 kingdoms. The one who had 5 is given 5 kingdoms. All in heaven will indeed have this one relationship with God. We will all be in communion with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's true. But somehow I think we have this perception that when people get to glory, it's a level field. In some respects, yes, But in other respects, the Bible is clear. If someone by grace is given a greater reward, who at the end of the day comes and he's labored and toiled the whole day, and he gets the same kind of reward as one has labored for 1 hour, who are we to say? It's unfair. The calling of God to us is to labor in obedience out of gratitude to God. What do we hear our Lord say on the day of judgment? He says, come into the kingdom prepared for you. And the believer will say, when did we see you hunger? And when did we give you food? When did we see you thirsty and we gave you a drink? They haven't been looking at the things they did to think, oh, I'm earning something here. God's going to give me something at the end. It's not even a part of their thinking. On the end of the day, when they're given this grace reward, they're going, what did I do to deserve that? But notice the difference of those who relied on their good works. When they hear the tidings of our judge, that they are destined to eternal death and fire, then they say, and listen to what they say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and thirsty and a stranger and naked in prison and we didn't minister to you? They thought they had done it all perfectly. And Jesus says, you didn't do it to the least of these. You have not done it to me. There is a reward, but it is a reward not of merit, but of grace. We will be judged according to our works. The heathen will be judged by their conscience, by the law of God written in their hearts. There's levels of judgment, we could say, and of punishment. Those who are sitting here who have heard the gospel and have refused to bend the knee to Christ, of how much sore punishment do you suppose they will be subject to? But in like manner, those who by grace have sought to walk in obedience, have sought to follow the Lord fully, their reward also will be great in heaven, a reward, however, of grace. And this brings us to the last thought. Our catechism is then saying, but doesn't this doctrine, if everything's by grace, even the reward that we receive, if it's all of grace, well doesn't that make men then profane and careless? And the answer is by no means. Because it's impossible that those who are implanted into Christ by true faith, that they should not bring forth fruit of thankfulness. And that's Paul's word here in verse 10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for this very thing, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I'm going to commission you in a certain sense to go forth from this place and into this week to do the works God gave you to do a long, long, long time ago. Eternity past. That's what Paul's saying. If we are in Christ Jesus by grace, the things you and I are even going to do in this week out of a motivation in response to and in thankfulness for the grace that he has rescued us, that he's washed us clean, he's clothed with the robe of righteousness. Our hearts should be overflowing with gratitude to live for him. This doctrine does not make men careless and profane. It rather stirs up the hearts of believers to live for God. If we have been engrafted into Jesus Christ, implanted into him, it means that he dwells in us. His Spirit lives in us. And that trial and that temptation and that whatever we will face in this week and this month and this year, He has given the equipment necessary to live because His spiritual blood flows through our veins. He lives in us and we live in Him. And therefore, the Catechism says it's impossible for those who are implanted, who are connected to the vine, Jesus Christ, that they would not bear fruit. It's impossible. James says, as the body without the Spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. In other words, if we claim to have faith, there has to be fruit. And I recognize, I understand, I know myself that we can be discouraged. We look at ourselves and we wonder where the fruit is. But there must be some fruit discernible. And sometimes that smallest of grain of mustard seed fruit is simply fleeing to Christ, confessing our sin to Him, clinging to Him, looking to Him, depending on Him, turning to His Word to teach us, to instruct us. Jesus used this illustration of a vine and branches, and He said, those branches which are in Him are the ones that are going to bear fruit. But He says, my Father is going to come to those branches that are bearing fruit, and He's going to prune them, He's going to cut them back for this purpose, to even bear more fruit. And therefore, Christ says, let your light shine before men that they would see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Peter says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. You should show forth the praise of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now you are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now obtain mercy, dearly beloved. I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Have your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil against you, they might by your good works, which they behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So rather than making men profane and careless, the teaching of our Lord and the Word of God is this. When we are united to Jesus Christ, implanted into Him by a true faith, we are a good tree, and every good tree connected to Him will bear forth good fruit. Everyone who is justified by grace is bearing fruit, is being sanctified. There is repentance. There is a hungering and thirsting after Christ and His righteousness. There's an enjoyment in Christ to a measure. Yes, there is remaining sin and remaining corruption. It's Paul who wrote Romans 7. And it bothers him that the things that he should do, he didn't. And the things that he did do, he wished he had. This was his burden. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God. Thankfulness, the fruit of gratitude. It's God who works these spiritual fruits in us, yet it is we who do them. It's we who study the Scriptures. It's we who open our hearts in prayer to God. It's we who meditate on the mysteries of the kingdom. It's we who speak a word of encouragement to others. It's we who come alongside others who are broken and cast down and seek to comfort. It is we who, by the grace of God, seek to bear these fruits of
joy, love, peace, and long-suffering, and gentleness, and meekness, and temperance. It's true. We cannot always see these fruits in ourselves. But often others will see them in us. Therefore, we ought to encourage one another in this way. And the comfort that we have when we don't see it in ourselves still brings us back to what our authors are saying. Are we careless and profane? Do we rush headlong daily in our lives into sin, into departing from God? Or are we implanted in Christ with the true faith that we love Him? That we want nothing else in life but Him? And we are willing to expend all energy, time, whatever we have to know Him more. This is the relation of grace and works. Do you believe that right now, if you are engrafted into Jesus Christ, God could not be happier with you than He is right now? When you trust alone in Christ and you're living a life filled with shortcomings, but desiring to live in perfection, desiring to live in obedience, desiring to love God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Are you, have you been saved by faith? Or are you resting in some kind of work or obedience that you're imagining is going to present you, after all, in His favor? Are you resting in Christ alone? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Go forth into this week in these good works, to His glory. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious and merciful God, we come tonight to Thee, knowing that so often we come short. We are forgetful of the magnitude of the grace that has found us and rescued us and saved us. Help us to ever be mindful of it, so that our hearts would be humbled as well as overjoyed, that we might walk in obedience to Thee in gratitude. So, Lord, help us to examine ourselves in light of this truth also tonight. Should there be any who are outside of Christ, not engrafted to Him, Thou would give them to flee to Thee for pardon and refuge, to be received in mercy and grace. And help any of Thy children who are walking contrary to being children of light, bring them in their backslidden place to admit their way, confess their sin, repent again, and turn to Thee. And Lord, do help Thy children in gratitude to live each day, realizing we have no merits and no worthiness in ourselves, but everything we have is found in our Lord Jesus Christ alone. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.